Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Our subject is Israel Has a Future. This whole 11th chapter of the book of Romans deals with the question of whether God has permanently abandoned the Jews as a nation. There is an enormous amount of confusion being cranked out even by religious leaders who know a great deal about the Bible, who are telling us that God is finished with the Jew and that there is no future for the Jewish people, and that God has substituted the church for Israel. And consequently, they are totally disoriented to where society and history is moving. It is a very serious mistake. It is those people who are chasing around thinking that they are going to improve and elevate human society that the Bible says is going to end up in a catastrophic destruction. It is those people who are telling Christians that God has a way for you to financial prosperity when the Word of God says we are headed for the most enormous economic, political, social collapse that the world has ever experienced. What is being fulfilled before our very eyes are all the things that God has said are going to characterize this earth immediately before the return of His Son. So Romans 11 is a very important chapter in the Word of God. The question was raised right at the first verse of Romans 11. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? He's talking about the Jewish people as a nation. And he categorically denies it with that favorite expression, that powerful denial, God forbid. The Jews as a nation, as you know, had a special, exclusive relationship with God based upon what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Certain promises that God made to a man named Abraham. We have this recorded in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. Now, while some individual Jews today are indeed saved through trusting in Christ as Savior, the majority of them are lost because they reject this Messiah Savior. Paul is now clarifying that the Jewish nation has not been abandoned by God, but is presently under His discipline for rejecting the Messiah Savior that He sent to them. So Paul wants to make it clear in this chapter that while God is now building the church for the blessing of Gentiles, the promises to the Jewish nation made to Abraham have not been abandoned by God. The church has not replaced Israel in God's plan for mankind. That idea was invented by the Roman Catholic Church. After the Roman Empire fell, there was nothing left in a position of power and authority except the Roman Catholic Church hierarchy that had developed. Suddenly, the papal authorities concluded that what God was telling them, now that the Roman Empire was destroyed and gone, was that they were the kingdom of God, that the Pope was the emperor, that he was in authority over heaven and earth and hell as the representative of Christ on earth, and that the College of Cardinals were the royalty of God, and that they were the access of all humanity to the living God. They concluded that they were the kingdom of God on this earth. And so they very quickly assumed that authority until the Pope became the most powerful person in all the world over every nation on the face of the earth. So this idea of the Roman Catholic Church came down that there was no future kingdom upon this earth, but that they were now that kingdom already. Along came the Protestant Reformation, and everything went back to the Bible. All the teachings of the Pope and the Church and the College of Cardinals was thrown out, and they said it is the Bible which is the guideline. But they made one horrible, terrible mistake. While they were struggling to fight the battles of how to go to heaven, they didn't get around to studying the prophetic scripture. So they took the Roman Catholic idea that Israel is through, God has destroyed and thrown away the Jewish people, and He has substituted the church to inherit all those promised blessings of the Old Testament from the Abrahamic covenant, and that Gentile Christians are going to be the recipients of those blessings. No ground in the Word of God for that. They just went along with what they had been used to in the Catholic Church. It was later, some 200 years ago, when there was a great return to the study of the Bible, a great revival of Bible study, that error was discovered and pointed out, that the Bible teaches certain things concerning the future of the Jews that cannot be dismissed, that cannot be set aside if God is telling the truth. That's why the Apostle Paul knows that the people to whom he is writing, among them are Jews who know enough in the city of Rome of the Old Testament Scripture. They know what God has said he's going to do for the Jewish nation. And here Paul has been telling us in the 9th and 10th chapter of Romans that God has washed his hands of the Jews. He is through with the Jews. The Jews have rejected Jesus Christ and God has rejected them. Now Paul says, you might misunderstand that what I am saying about God's rejection and discipline upon the Jews now for rejecting Jesus Christ to mean that God has abandoned his promises to Abraham and the subsequent covenants that he made with the Jewish people. And what Paul is saying is that is not true. The church has not replaced Israel in God's plan for mankind. God has a separate program for the church. He has a separate program for Israel, each of which in time will be completed. They will not be mixed together. One will not be substituted for another, and they will not be telescoped together in any way. Therefore, there is a future with God for the Jewish people as a nation, apart from the church, which is the body of Christ. I give you one scripture to establish the fact that what God promised to the Jewish people in terms of a national entity was an eternal promise. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who divideth the sea when its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me. If daylight and nighttime cease to exist, if the normal processes of nature, if the working of the moon creating the tides on the sea to cause the high tide and the low tide, and the moving of the winds to cause the wave, and all these things that God has put together in nature, if all of these things stop, then the nation of Israel will cease to exist. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. For all that they have done. What is he saying? He said, in spite of all that they have done in their disobedience, I am not going to abandon the Jewish people as a nation. That statement can be multiplied scores of times in Scripture. And you'll see a few more of them this morning. Again and again, God has said, I will not abandon the Jewish people. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Paul picks up the question once more that he introduced at the beginning of the chapter. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul here asks a question that he knows has been raised by what he has said of the Jews' guilt in murdering their Messiah Savior Jesus Christ. The expression I say then is used to introduce a clarification of a major point, just as he used that same expression. You notice up there in verse 1, I say then introduces another major point. In verse 1, he used it to clarify that the Jewish nation was disobedient, but that God had not abandoned every single Jew, but that he had saved some like Paul. In verse 1, he says, has God rejected and abandoned every single individual Jew? Paul says, no, look at me, I'm a Jew, and I'm born again, and I'm going to heaven. God hasn't abandoned every one of us. But that didn't deal with the question of did he throw out the whole nation. So in verse 11, he brings up the second point. What about the nation? Okay, some of you Jews are going to heaven. Well, what about the Jews as a nation? Are they ever going to be the chief and leading nation of this world? Are they ever going to run the whole show here? Verse 11 clarifies that God's rejection of the nation of Israel as a whole was temporary. He has rejected them now, but it's not permanent. The idea here is, again, I ask what? Have they stumbled? The Greek word for stumble looks like this. Ptaio, P-T-A-I-O. Ptaio means to strike against something. The Jews stumbled when they struck against Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33 has already pointed that out to us. He has just pointed out that these people are not attaining to absolute righteousness, which will take them into heaven. Verse 32 of Romans 9 says, why do they not have this absolute righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who was the stumbling stone? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The stumbling stone was Jesus Christ. When the Jews came to him, it was like somebody had put a little rock, a brick in the pathway, and you didn't see it, you hit it, and you stumbled. Jesus Christ was the thing they stumbled over. They wanted to go to heaven by doing their works. God says, you'll come into my heaven if you'll come here at all on the basis of a gift of eternal life, which I will give you if you will accept it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. So that is very clear that when Paul refers to the Jews stumbling, he is referring to the fact that what they stumbled over was accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah Savior. This is in the aorist tense, which indicates that it's at the point when Jesus Christ came to this earth in the incarnation. It is active. It was done by the Jews themselves as a whole, and it is a spiritual principle which is being stated here. Again, I say, have they, the Jewish nation as a whole, stumbled? Now, the Greek Bible, as you know, I've pointed out to you before, has a way of indicating the answers to the questions that it asks. And in the Greek Bible, when you use this little negative, may, M-E, that tells us that the answer should be no, negative. And that's what we have here in this question. When Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall, the answer he indicates in the Greek language is no, they have not stumbled for the purpose of falling. What does he mean by falling? The word fall here is the Greek word pipto. P-I-P-T-O. The word pipto connotes a fall beyond recovery. It means you stumble on something and then you reach out to try to stop yourself and you can't do it. You cannot stop the fall. It's beyond recovery. That is exactly the picture that you have here. That the Jews stumbled. But the question is, did they as a nation permanently fall from their special place of favor with God and from the covenant? This fall is in the aorist tense, means once for all, a permanent separation, active voice, it's experienced by the Jewish nation, and its subjunctive potential. Was the idea here, Paul says, that when they fell, when they stumbled over Jesus Christ, that the result would be that they would remain forever prostrate in the dirt, rejected by God, never to experience the fulfillment of the divine promises of the Abrahamic covenant. The idea is, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? We translate this, I ask then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? That's how we have to put it in English. We have to say, did they? Implying, no, they didn't. The Greek just puts that little word may, M-E, in there, and automatically you know that the answer is no. So the answer here is no. Paul reinforces that by immediately saying, God forbid. This is an idiom in the Greek language. The actual words in the Greek are not God and not forbid. The words actually literally would say, may it never be. The idea is not at all, may it never be so. This is a very strong denial. We've had it many times in the writings of Paul. It's one of his favorite expressions to make a strong denial. And Paul is strongly denying the permanent abandonment by God of the Jewish nations. And I want to tell you, folks, that this God forbid sounds the death knell of amillennialism. Amillennialism is what the Roman Catholic Church came up with. The word ah in the Greek language is a way of making a negative. Like forgiven in the English, we always change a thing to a negative by using un, unforgiven. The Greek does the same thing by using the letter ah. Millennialism means that there's going to be an earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, He ruling it from Jerusalem with Israel as the leading nation of the world. Amillennialism means no millennium at all. For the first 250 years of Christianity, all the writings of the early church leaders, men we call the church fathers, frequently referred to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to return to this earth to rule upon it as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the thousand-year kingdom. We have gone through that previously here, and I have read to you from those writings and shown you how, again and again, those early writers met some of them who were the very students of the apostles themselves, who had the information right from the horse's mouth, so to speak. They all taught, without exception, I must tell you, without exception, for 250 years, that Jesus Christ was going to come back and rule on this earth in the millennial kingdom. When the Roman Catholic Church decided that it was the kingdom of God and that there was no future kingdom coming, amillennialism came into vogue. The reformers took amillennialism, and that is what is being promoted today with some recent books by some very prominent men who are Christians, who are good theologians, but who are very determined to maintain the Reformation position that the world is going to get better. And they are usually in money advisement areas. You're not going to tell people who are interested in building a fortune that as soon as they have it done, about year, next year, it's all going down the tube because Christ is returning, and you better consider whether you want to spend your effort in something that is going to be more profitable. So the Apostle Paul here is warning us not to get caught up with this popular style of preaching, which we're hearing today, is folks, make your fortune. Concentrate on building up your wealth. Concentrate on the good life. If you're reading the signs, there's not that much good life left. There's not that much time to spend your fortune. There is a short time to establish our works that we can take with us, and we can rejoice to have the benefits of rewards for all eternity. Well, the Apostle Paul says, absolutely no, the nation as a whole has not been destroyed. God forbid sounds the death knell to all the amillennial viewpoint. There is a future for the Jewish nation, and there is going to be a thousand-year earthly kingdom with Jesus Christ upon this earth ruling from the city of Jerusalem. When Paul says, God forbid, he is indicating that the question he posed is preposterous. It is impossible with God. Why? And I'm going to try to establish for you why it is impossible, so that a smooth-talking, respected theologian in the money market field who writes a good book will not bowl you over. And some of you have been bringing me these books and saying, look at this, these guys are saying just exactly the opposite and they're on our side. I'm going to try to establish for you that when Paul says, God forbid, he had a basis in Scripture that suggesting that God was through with the Jewish nation and the Jewish people was impossible because of the Abrahamic covenant. There were three subsequent divine covenants which were based upon the Abrahamic covenant, which in themselves reinforced the promises of God. Some individual Jews fell permanently from divine favor, that is true, and they are lost. But the nation as a whole has not fallen from God's divine favor. All of the covenants were unconditional. Let's put that up front. You know what condition means? If I'm going to take you out to dinner, if you act like a nice person. That is a condition. I am going to take you out to dinner right after church. That's unconditional. You can sleep in church. You can open your gum wrappers and chew it. You can chat with the person next to you. You can disturb people around you. You can keep walking in and out of the place. I'm going to take you to dinner. It's unconditional. But if I put if in there, that means you behave yourself or you get nothing. I have made no offer to anyone thus far. It's just an illustration. But you see, if makes a big difference. God never gave an agreement to the Jewish people, we call those covenants, that had the word if in it except one. Do you know which one it is? I'll put this in English. The Mosaic Covenant. The covenant with Moses was, I'm going to give you people a life like you wouldn't imagine. I'm going to make you so prosperous, you're going to be ecstatic. You are going to have such a good life that you wouldn't believe it if you keep my commandments. There's sickness out all over the world around you, in Egypt, in Philistia, throughout Canaan. The vilest kind of illnesses are there. The venereal diseases are running rampant. The leprosy is everywhere. You obey my commandments. You follow my sanitary laws, and none of these diseases will ever come upon you if you do this. If you don't, you're going to suffer the whole ball of wax. The Mosaic Covenant was filled with ifs. That is not true of the Abrahamic Covenant. Let's take a look at that. The Abrahamic Covenant is in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. This is the basis of all the rest of the major interpretation of the Bible. If you miss the first three verses of Genesis 12, you are going to be a mixed up yo-yo who is chasing rabbits, who does not understand what God is trying to do today in the human race and what he is going to do as he executes his plan. God gave Abraham this covenant, and there were three basic promises. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Number one, the word land. God says, I'm going to give you a land. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Number 2, he's going to have a seed. He is going to become a great nation, going to have a great posterity. And I will bless thee, I will bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Number 3, blessing. Those are the three major features of this covenant. And everything that God has been doing since has been to give these Jews what he told them he's going to give them. A land, a seed, and a blessing. All of these without an if and forever. No if. God says, I'm going to do this and you will have this forever. That is an amazing promise. The land, that means they're going to have a territory to inhabit. In the case of the Jewish people, it was the land of Palestine. This was later expanded in another covenant built upon this Abrahamic covenant called the Palestinian Covenant. We have it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. In that Palestinian covenant, the Jews are promised that they would have this territory forever. In the seed promise, Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sands on the seashore. He would be the father of many nations. Genesis 17, 1 through 6 clearly describes how he would have this large posterity. The promise was expanded in what we call the Davidic covenant. This was found in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. Then there was the promise of blessing. Abraham and his descendants were to be blessed spiritually, and they were to be made the channel of spiritual blessing to the whole world. This was to be executed through another covenant called the New Covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The Abrahamic covenant was not just a passing thing with God. It was repeated again and again in Scripture. I call a few to your attention, which you may read at your leisure, which will make it very clear to you that God has said something to the Jewish people, very specific of what He's going to do for them, and He kept attaching the word forever to it. Now, either God is telling the truth or He's not telling the truth. And you cannot say that God is going to tell the Jews He's going to do something for them in terms of specific promises of land and seed and blessing, and then spiritualize it into saying, no, He doesn't mean real estate, but He said land. He meant heaven. That's what the amillennialists do. No, He doesn't mean Jewish people as a nation. When He says seed, He means Christians. No, He doesn't mean blessings of being born again as a nation. He just means prosperity materially. The Abrahamic covenant is confirmed, Genesis 12, 6 through 7, Genesis 13, 14 and 15, Genesis 15, 1 through 21, Genesis 17, 1 through 19, Genesis 22, 15 through 18, Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4, Exodus 6, verses 2 through 8. Again and again, the promise reinforced. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, therefore, are pivotal verses upon which rests the remainder of Scripture. If you miss the explanation and the point of these verses, you will go far astray in understanding the Word of God. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. Once Abraham accepted the covenant, it was in force. Following his decision to leave his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, described in Genesis 11, 31 and 32, the covenant was in force. Once he moved out, the ultimate fulfillment depended upon who and what God is, not on Abraham's conduct, not on Abraham's character, not on how his descendants behave themselves. There are no ifs in this covenant. And as we read through those three verses, I hope you noticed and are looking for the ifs. There were no ifs in these three verses. Abraham to be a blessing to all the Gentile world. How was that to be? Through Jesus Christ. The channel of the Savior was the Jewish people. The Savior first promised in Genesis 3:15 and then fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. All the revelation of the Word of God was to come basically through those who were Jewish people and those who were taught and led by the Jews. The blessing on the Gentiles who bless the Jew and curse those who curse the Jew is in effect today. Anti-Semitism is a very dangerous game to play. Treat a Jew like you treat anybody else. Treat him for the good things he is. Treat him for the bad things he is. But do not attack him because he is Jewish, as did Hitler and the great tragedy that was brought upon that nation because of that. This covenant is declared that in its provisions it is eternal. I want to reinforce that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, that refers to this covenant. For God says to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So here are the basic concepts of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant must be interpreted literally. God was talking about an actual piece of real estate on the Mediterranean Sea that He was going to give to the Jewish people. He is talking about real people who are going to be descended from this man. He is not talking of spiritual concepts. That's what we call spiritualizing the Bible. You take a word and you pretend that it has a symbolic meaning rather than what the word would normally mean. Please notice Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, before he changed his name, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, does the Bible mean anything, or does the Bible not mean what it says? Is this book inerrant or is it not inerrant? You cannot read a scripture like this that says God is going to give the land, a certain portion of land on the Mediterranean Sea, to the Jewish people forever, and say that only means until God has decided to take it away from them again forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed shall be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. It's to be given to the Jewish people, and is to be given to them forever. It is eternal in its extent. It is unconditional on Abraham's part. There are no ifs for him to meet as requirements. It is made with the nation Israel. It is made with Abraham and his descendants. This covenant was never made with Gentiles. This covenant was never made with Christians. Christians and Gentiles have no part in the Abrahamic covenant. And that's the big point I hope you will learn this morning. If you've already know it, reinforce it. You will not be staggered then when you read some latest book that's being put out. There's some powerful ones coming out now that will make you think that, well, maybe what God meant was that Abraham and his people could have it if they behaved themselves, and if they didn't, he's going to give it to us Gentiles. God does not say that, and you cannot take the words of Scripture and twist it into that. It says, I'm going to give it to you forever. It is made only with the Jewish people. Only the Jews who are descendants of Abraham are the rightful heirs of the territory promised. In another passage of Scripture, he defines that explicitly. God says, I'm going to give you a land that starts in the north on the Euphrates River. Man, that's way up there. But, he says, that's not all, Abraham. Listen to me. I'm going to extend it south all the way to the Nile River. That goes into the Sinai Peninsula. You know, the Jews had that a few years ago by conquest. And then in order to try to get a deal with Egypt to reduce the conflict, they gave it back. On the east, I'm going to take you from the Arabian Desert all the way westward to the Mediterranean Sea. That's a big piece of land. Never to this day have the Jewish people possessed that land. Never. Their high watermark was under Solomon. David, his father, had done the conquest. Solomon expanded control, the royal authority. The high watermark was under Solomon. But Solomon never ruled from the Euphrates to the Nile, from the Arabian Desert to the Mediterranean. He had a part of it. So that I want you to understand that God has not kept his word. The amillennialists say that the reason he's not kept his word is because he didn't mean it. He meant to change it, and he's giving it to the church. And I mean, this is so extensive. When I was in the Bible department at Baylor University, discussing this with a very smart student who went on and became a very significant leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, I said to him, how can you deal with these words? He said, John, don't you think that God has kept his promise by giving you and me the great land of the United States? What connection does that have with the Scripture? And that is what I mean by spiritualizing. Taking out of its normal meaning and inventing something that you have to put on it. Well, of course, the Arabs today claim Palestine. But the Arabs have only squatters' rights. The line of this covenant promise goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Arabs do not come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Arabs come through Abraham, Ishmael, and thus they do not possess authority and right to the land. But in Genesis 17, verses 18 through 21, God told Abraham, I'm going to take care of Ishmael, because Abraham said, look, I got this boy. He's 13 years old when the real heir, Isaac, was born. I fooled around listening to my wife, who was a family counselor, a family sex counselor, I guess we'd call her. And she came up with an idea on how we could take care of this family problem of our not having an heir. And so we brought in another little girl here, the Hagar, the Egyptian serving girl. And sure enough, we got a son, all right. But this guy's a hairy, hairy character. What are we going to do with him? He can't be God's man. I know that now, Abraham said, but Lord, he is my son. God says, I understand that, and I'm going to make him a big, big people. He's going to be a big nation. I told you, you're going to be the father not of one nation, but of many nations. And, indeed, God fulfilled that. But not through Ishmael that they had a right to the land. Here's a reinforcement. As time went on, God said, now I want to reinforce some of these details. This is the Abrahamic covenant. Now you should know, in the Abrahamic covenant, which is the basis of which everything that God is doing today and right to the end He's got a land, he's got a seed, and he's got a blessing to the Jewish people forever. The Palestinian covenant dealt specifically with the land. In Genesis 15:18, those boundaries were set, as I've indicated to you. It's a much larger area than what the Jews possess today. Never possessed it even under the high watermark of Solomon. And the land, the word land actually refers to earth, a territory. The eternal ownership of this land has been stressed, as we indicated. The everlasting title deed is given to the Jews. Even if Israel once possessed the whole territory, supposing that someplace along they had gotten the whole thing, they don't own it now. And what God said is you're going to have it forever, so that means they have to get it back again. But they have never really owned that extent of the land. It is still the Jews' land today, even though a lot of it is not inhabited. The Arabs are squatters. The use of this land, however, I must point out to you, is based on obedience. The Jews will always own the promised land of Palestine, but they will not always possess it. As a matter of fact, this is what God made clear in the Palestinian covenant, which we have recorded in Deuteronomy 30, the first 8 verses. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations to which the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn the captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Now immediately you are able to recognize that the Jews indeed have been scattered through all the nations of the world. That started in 70 AD when the Romans conquered their country and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. They have never been regathered. Here, God is saying, you are going to turn back to me and I will regather you. What is happening today in our day is very exciting. The Jews are once more a nation. The Bible told us that. We knew that was going to happen. Most people in the religious world, the amillennialists, didn't believe it was ever going to happen. But they are back in the land in unbelief. Verse 4, and if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from there will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. So we're told that the scattered Jews from all over the world are going to be regathered into this land from which they have been driven out. But verse 6 says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. That means they'll be born again. And the heart of thy seed, of their descendants, they'll be born again. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So the regathering is going to be structured upon the Jew turning to Jesus Christ. And the prophets of the Old Testament said exactly that. They said, when you finally turn back to your Messiah, you look upon him and you will recognize that he is the one that you killed. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and a nation will be born in a day. A little later in the 11th chapter of Romans, you will read the statement, and all Israel will be saved. The nation is going to come back. Verse 7 says, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them who hate thee, who persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. They will be regathered in obedience. Now I should point out to you that in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29, the word if occurs several times. And you might very rightly ask me, you've just told us that there are no ifs in the Abrahamic covenant. There should be no ifs in the Palestinian covenant, which reinforces their ownership of the land. And yet I see ifs in these places. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, you will notice an if. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then, in the verses which follow, in Deuteronomy 28, verses 3 through 12, he lists all these blessings if they are obedient to God. Notice the if in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 28. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, and I will command thee this day to observe and to do them. Notice verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58 says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Verse 62, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of the heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. I point out to you that these ifs had nothing to do with the Palestinian covenant. None of these ifs indicate that they will lose their right, their eternal right to the land. What it says is they will lose their right to blessings in the land. It is like you as a Christian who is born again. You come into the Christian life. You have an eternal claim upon heaven. You can never lose that. But if you disobey the principles of the Word of God, if you choose to live like a dog, as the rest of the world does, instead of living like a child of God, a prince of the royal family, a princess in the entourage of the living God, then you will suffer the consequences of God's discipline. But you will never lose that salvation. The Jews could never lose their claim to the land. They will never lose their right to live in it forever. Yes, that's where they're going to live. That's their heaven forever, in the new earth, in that territory. And their enjoyment of it over the years was dependent upon obedience to the Word of God. And that's all Moses is saying here. Their ownership cannot be questioned, but their enjoyment of the land will be dependent upon their obedience to the Word of God. The final obedience of Israel is dependent upon, as we've indicated, their coming to the point of salvation through Christ. And as we shall see a little later here in Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So we are looking forward to the day when the Jewish people are going to be brought together from their dispersion. Deuteronomy 28, verses 63 through 67, you can read that on your own, indicates that if they are disobedient, they would be scattered among the nations of the world. Moses is reminding them that they are God's special people with a special right to the land that God has given them. So when the Apostle Paul says, can God throw away the Jewish nation? The reason he's saying, God forbid, that cannot be. Why can he say that? Because he knows the Abrahamic covenant, and he knows how that covenant was reinforced relative to the land. In the Palestinian covenant, the only way God could abandon the Jews as a nation is not to fulfill his word of putting this people in the new earth, in this new land that he will create in this new earth for them to live in forever. He has told them that they as a nation were going to dwell on a piece of real estate on the face of this earth forever. That's their heaven. They are his earthly people. And you have no right to twist the words of God, as the amillennialists do, in order to come up with a concept of theology that fits your enthusiasms for material prosperity. This is a kingdom that is coming. It is not a kingdom that you and I are bringing in. It is a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to bring in. It's nice to be part of the body of Christ.